Well, good morning, Grace Bible Church, and welcome this Sunday morning to Grace Life, our adult Sunday school ministry. It's good to be with you all, even if virtually. My name is Jim Smith, and this morning we will be continuing our series with part five of Biblical Christian Ethics that we started in August of last year. It's hard to believe that a year has gone by. Well, this morning is a morning of firsts for me. It's my first time on live stream, and it's my first time teaching to an empty auditorium, and my first time teaching from Pastor Zimmer's pulpit here. So thank you for your prayers and patience with me as I adjust to the pressures of these three firsts. All broadcast live to everyone across the interwebs. No pressure there. Well, I want to thank our Lord and the elders for this opportunity to once again speak to all of you, which this time will be for the next 5 weeks. I get five Sundays here in August 2020 on the topic of biblical Christian ethics. So before we begin, let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you that we can come before you this morning, Lord, to look in your word, to look at the foundation of your truth for our lives. Lord, give me words to speak. Let eyes be opened, ears be opened to your truth, so that we can be a biblically ethical people, Lord. That's what we desire to be. May you be glorified this day. Amen. Well, as I always do, I like to quote the source material for my series at the first session in case anyone wants to know more about what is being taught. For this series, the source material is rooted in a 2009 audio teaching series by the late R.C. Sproul of Ligonier Ministries titled Christian Ethics, and an earlier book from 1983 that Sproul wrote entitled Ethics and the Christian. In combination with that audio series and book, I also reference The Doctrine of Christian Life by John Frame, Christian Ethics by Wayne Grudem, Right Thinking in a World Gone Wrong by John MacArthur, Christian Ethics by Norman Geisler, and How Then Shall We Live by Francis Schaeffer. And to assist with understanding Scripture aside from the Word of God itself, I use John MacArthur's New Testament commentaries, John Calvin's commentary, the Expositor's Bible commentary, the Reformation Study Bible, Spurgeon Study Bible, and other works. Well, we took the first 4 weeks in parts 1 through 4. Last August, to look at what biblical Christian ethics is and why it's important. And understanding that that teaching was 1 year ago, and some of you watching today didn't get a chance to see those first 4 weeks, I thought it'd be fruitful to spend this first Sunday, since I get five, I'll take one of those, to review those first four parts and get our mind focused again on biblical ethics in our lives, which I think is an important time right now in our country to do that. But please bear with me, as this is going to be a fast-paced, fire hose type review. You know, that's kind of my style anyway. As we condense four lessons into one today with the salient points I'll raise for you. We're going to take the full hour to review today. And if I move too fast or you do want four times the depth of information, you can go back and listen to parts 1 through 4, which is available on the audio download section of our Grace Bible Church of Marysville website. So why this topic of biblical Christian ethics? Well, in light of the volatile state of the world right now, some might be asking, why not? As some of you know, my career revolves around law and ethics as an attorney and former law enforcement officer. So I live in a world of ethics day to day, seeing people make decisions that are based in their relativism of what's right and wrong, or based on what the trends in society tell them to think. And then I saw what's going on in society lately with growing fervency, where rational thought seems to go out the window with most people's minds. I mean, people have seemingly lost their minds in this day and age, haven't they? Issues like abortion moving to legalization of infanticide outside the womb, or gender no longer being based off biology of male and female, or society being disobedient to governing authorities to the point that police precincts can be overrun and sections of cities can become autonomous zones. And even so-called Christians tearing each other apart. Brothers and sisters in Christ tearing each other apart on social media and blogs. And it isn't so much that society is accepting of abortion, infanticide over 50 genders, or social movements that pit one part of society against each other. That's not what bothers me the most, as I know that the world needs the good news of Jesus Christ. The world needs the gospel. What bothers me the most is hearing fellow Christians talk about these issues in an accepting way. It's hearing Christians talk about circumstances in which abortion is okay to do, or defending that a family member is gender fluid or non-binary, or supporting gay marriage by attending and celebrating the wedding, or being okay with transgenderism if that's what makes that person happy, or how it's okay to engage in an armed standoff if the authorities come to take your guns, or how it's acceptable to not follow any of the governor's orders when it comes to the COVID-19 pandemic, or even going so low as to question the faithfulness and faith of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ if they choose to wear a mask or to socially distance. And there was my topic. How are we, as true biblical Christians, supposed to act, supposed to make decisions, supposed to live in today's society that is sliding downhill? In Seattle, society literally slid down Capitol Hill with the CHAZ and the CHOP. As we've seen firsthand here in the Pacific Northwest, what society is like without the foundation of God and His Word. But I digress. So I ask, how are we to believe and act as Christ followers on some of the fundamentals of life? Things such as sanctity of life itself, how God made you, marriage in God's eyes, governing authorities that God has ordained, Christian love, etc. And all of that kept flooding my mind, and still is, that we need to trust, rely upon, and remember God's sovereignty in everything. He is sovereign over all. As Charles Spurgeon wrote, he said, quote, "I pray that I may not have a hair on my head that does not belong to Christ. And all believers should pray that their every pulse and breath may be the Lord's." So if we pull back to a bigger concept here, biblical Christian ethics is really just a lesson on God's sovereignty. Because as Pastor Zimmer reminds us continually, we need to do what the book says. We need to do what God's word says. To trust in it and do it, period. And in our church, we're very well taught on what God's sovereignty is and how we are to trust in it. John Williams just finished teaching us well for a whole month on God's attributes. Our Grace Life ministry is about teaching the application of God's truth in our lives. So rather than just teaching about God's sovereignty, I felt called to teach about applying God's sovereignty in our day-to-day matters. And in researching what applying God's sovereignty and His truth in our lives is referred to, I found it's called Christian ethics. Christian ethics is God's sovereignty and truth applied to our daily living. Christian ethics is God's sovereignty and truth applied to our daily living. And as I've reminded you every year since 2015, we start with the assumption that when the Bible is clear on an issue, we do what God's word says. And as we sit here in the summer of 2020, about to talk about biblical Christian ethics amidst COVID-19, stay-home orders, economic collapse, and worldwide protests against police brutality and racism, and in some cases, anarchy, God's word helps us understand who we are as true Christians in America today. How we are aliens and strangers in this world. God's word tells us how we ought to make decisions as true followers of Jesus Christ amidst the nonsensical cultural norms and laws of our American society. A society that sinks deeper and deeper into evil and utter depravity, circling the drain, so to speak. But we have an anchor amidst the downward spiral, don't we? We need to go back to that fundamental threshold question, What does the Bible say? And ultimately, what does God, through His Word, have to say about what we ought to think and do? That's biblical Christian ethics. Let me ask that again, because I don't think we can ever think about that enough. What does God, through His Word, have to say about what we ought to think and do? We need to continually be asking ourselves that question in everything we think and do. What does God's Word say about what we ought to think and do in this situation or this dilemma that I am facing right now? And so it's important for us to focus on this in our daily decision-making process, a focus on what we ought to be doing as biblical Christians when faced with fundamental decisions on how we should live. This is what we've been talking about in this series. Generally Christian ethics, but more specifically, biblical Christian ethics. Biblical Christian ethics is just another way of saying what we ought to do as true followers of Jesus Christ from His Word, from the Word of God. As R.C. Sproul wrote, he said, quote, "There is a right and there is a wrong. The difference between them is the concern of ethics. We seek a way to find the right which is neither subjective nor arbitrary. We seek objective basis for our ethical standards. Ultimately, we seek a knowledge of the character of God whose holiness is to be reflected and mirrored in our patterns of behavior." End quote. My goal is to establish a foundation of biblical Christian ethics for our church family and those guests viewing online, which we can work through specific ethical topics in the years to come. Now, a couple of ground rules. You know I like ground rules. A couple of ground rules before we get started. Let me ask, is the topic of Christian ethics an easy one? Well, here's a nice lawyer answer for you. It depends. It may or may not be easy, depending on the situation that you're facing, your maturity of faith, your strength of conviction, those sorts of things. It can be complex, and it could take time, thought, and study. While some matters might be no-brainers, so to speak, we need to guard against thinking, though, that this is so easy, and then we become judgmental and dogmatic to a worldly viewpoint. The point of this series is getting each of us individually to think whether our own conduct, our stances, our decisions, our advice even to people on fundamental issues are pleasing to the Lord and in accordance with His Word. We want to be biblical. Okay, so turning specifically to our topic, biblical Christian ethics is about applying God's sovereignty and His truth over every aspect of our lives and every decision we make. It's not just knowing about God's sovereignty and truth, but applying it, as I said earlier. R.C. Sproul referenced a study that found that 95% of Americans affirm the existence of God. However, 75% of Americans do not believe in absolute truth. So if you're following me with the math this morning, that leaves 20% of Americans, 1 in 5, who believe both that God exists and that He is absolute truth. 20%. That's it. Only 20% of Americans think like us. And realistically, that number, that percentage is probably smaller. When the Lord speaks of a narrow path, He's right. Why might this be? Well, people don't believe in absolute truth because people have a tendency to echo ideas that gain in public popularity or what they hear in the media or what they can read in tweets from politicians. And we as biblical Christians can very easily find ourselves doing it too. Just listen sometime. Just listen sometime to what fellow brothers and sisters in Christ say on who they quote for their source of truth. Or look at the things they are liking and forwarding on social media. Sadly, you will hear fellow Christians cite to politicians, political pundits, commentators, news anchors, radio hosts, right advocate groups, and on, no matter the side of the political aisle. Christians will cite to them all the time for decision-making instead of God's Word. And we even see from time to time that Christians may idolize a particular pastor. But it is not about politics, folks. It's not. It's not about politics. It's not about what the world, nor surveys, nor the mainstream media, nor politicians, nor governments, nor special interest groups, nor social movements, nor the courts, nor the country's founding documents. It's none of those on what they say is right. It's not even about what your favorite pastor says is right in their opinion. It is, though, about the absolute truth of God Almighty, the one true God, and His precious and holy word that we have at our fingertips. God's word is and should be our only source of truth for our beliefs, decision-making, and actions. We need to hold what is said up against Scripture. And we can be thankful to our Lord here at Grace Bible Church that we have faithful elders and pastors who seek to deliver the Word of God to you instead of their opinions. They care for your souls by giving you the Word of God without messing it up. That's the attempt, not to mess it up. Like a waiter serving you a prize meal to just deliver it from the kitchen to your table. That's their goal. That's their heart. That's my heart as well. Well, sadly, those statistics that I just mentioned show you that the vast majority of Americans believe in some supreme being, not the one true God. And they also believe that truth is relative, not absolute. This is the popular opinion of today. Truth is relative, and so is God. And this stems from compromise, a capitulation, a giving in to public opinion. People say, well, that's not my God, or that might be your truth, but it's not my truth, or that part of the Bible was for ancient times. That doesn't apply today. But once you open the door to compromise of the truth, it will cause a snowball effect, a slippery slope. And we've seen that in society with, for example, gay marriage. First, it's unlawful, then civil unions, then domestic partnerships, then gay marriage, now talk of polygamy or marrying minors, and even so far as marrying pets. Where does it stop? On what basis does society make it stop, if at all? Well, the secular German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche said that herd, H-E-R-D, herd morality, meaning everyone else is doing it, so why can't I? That herd morality is the sign of a decaying society. Even this secular philosopher saw that. And we know from Romans 1 that society is indeed decaying, don't we? So let me ask you, do we as biblical Christians accept the ideas floating out there in our culture? Do we let the world even in the slightest? Do we compromise even just a little bit? Do we contribute to our decaying society of herd morality? Do we accept popular opinion on things considered ethical decisions? Or do we hold fast to the truth contained in God's word? My fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope we are not abandoning the truth contained in God's word, the absolute truth, for the opinions of the world on fundamental ethical issues. So let me break it down for you. The theme of our series, Biblical Christian Ethics, is, as you will remember, to distinguish between what ought to be happening versus what is happening in society, culture, our decision-making, and the like. The theme of Christian ethics is, as R.C. Sproul calls it, oughtness, O-U-G-H-T-N-E-S-S, versus isness, I-S-N-E-S-S. Oughtness versus isness. And we as biblical Christians want to focus on what we ought to do and what we ought to be doing based on God's absolute truth in His Word. That is biblical Christian ethics. You see, truth doesn't change, but people's perception of truth changes, as does people's behavior. Let me repeat that. Truth does not change, but people's perception of truth changes, as does people's behavior. And we see this, don't we? God's word has never changed, but over thousands of years, people's perception of God's word and people's behavior towards and against God has indeed changed. And this distinction is what Sproul calls ethics versus morality. Ethics do not change, while morality or morals do change depending on the truth upon which they rest. It is absolute truth that never changes on the one hand versus the so-called truth that changes as the societal views shift like the wind blows. So as Christians, what do we believe is truth? Who or what is truth? Well, all of God's Word, Old Testament and New Testament, and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and God the Father is all absolute truth, right? I pray you believe that. I beg you to believe that. And if you do not believe that, please call our church and we'd be happy to speak to you more about that. Now, for those who do believe that as biblical Christians, we should not be asking, as Christians, what is truth, like Pontius Pilate did in John 18:38. We as Christians know. We know that God's word is indeed absolute truth. Turn with me to Psalm 119:160. Psalm 119:160. And what do we see here in Psalm 119:160? The sum of your word is opinion? No, truth. The sum of your word is truth. And everyone, and what does everyone mean? It means all, right? Everyone. Every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. As John MacArthur wrote, he said, quote, there is not a speck of untruth in Scripture. Not a speck. God's word is absolutely true. Says it right here. It was completely true then, and it is completely true now. God's word is infallible, meaning no error whatsoever. The sum of God's word is truth. Now jump to John 17:17. John 17, verse 17. And here is our Lord Jesus speaking here. So this is God speaking. God incarnate. And what does he say here? Sanctify them. Well, who's them? Well, true followers of Christ. And what does he say? Sanctify them in what? Opinion? Morality? No, sanctify them in the truth. And here's four foundational words that you need to camp upon. Please burn these into your memory. We need to camp upon these. What's the next four words? Your word is truth. Your word is truth. That's the basis of this series. God's word is truth. Absolute truth. So for us biblical Christians, our truth is rooted in the absolute truth of the word of God. And therefore, those are our biblical Christian ethics. On the contrary, the world bases its truth on what societal popular opinion or a man-made religion or a particular social movement defines. And therefore, that is not ethics, but morality. The world's ethics really is just morality. You see, we as biblical Christians need to see a distinction between ethics and morality because we need to be more than just a moral people. We need to be an ethical people. And when I say an ethical people, I mean a biblically ethical people. For example, some world religions might be moral, but that does not make them ethical. Buddhism might be considered moral because it has good teachings as defined by its religious system and the societies who practice it. But it is not ethical because it does not follow absolute truth as defined by the unchanging, one true God of the Bible. Things can be moral, but not ethical. Things can be moral, but not ethical. And we need to see that distinction as we use discernment. As John Frame wrote, he said this, quote, in one sense, everything in the Bible is ethical. Even when Scripture expounds doctrinal propositions, it presents them as propositions that ought to be believed. That ought is an ethical ought. Indeed, all the content of Scripture ought to be believed and acted upon. The whole Bible is ethics. Frame said it so well. The whole Bible is ethics and ought to be believed and acted upon. These terms, ethics and morality or morals, are often used as synonyms and used interchangeably, but they don't mean the same thing. There's a sharp distinction between ethics and morality that we need to be reminded of today. Stay with me here as I get technical for a bit. We just got to dive into that a little bit so I can break that down for you. This is important. Americans usually get this confused and they blur the line between the two. Moral decisions might not be biblical decisions. And ethical decisions can only be judged against whether they are rooted in absolute truth, which we know is God and His Word. The Bible provides us with our ethical oughts, as Frame said. For example, society might say that it is moral and right to allow physician-assisted suicide for terminally ill patients, or to allow abortion for rape or incest, or to allow divorce for financial woes. But that does not mean that it is ethical and right according to God's Word, His absolute standard, and His sovereignty over life and death and marriage. What the world believes is moral might not be ethical according to God. Most Americans, and maybe even Christians, believe because they are moral that they are also ethical, that they're right with God. They might say, well, I'm ethical, I'm right with God because I have morals. But that may not be the case in the truest sense of these two words, and here's why. Sproul describes that the word ethics comes from the Greek root ethos, or ethos. It is the rational, philosophical structure of a society. It references the guiding laws and rules. It references absolutes and a foundation. It's in the imperative mood, meaning it refers to obligations or commands for society, people, or institutions from outside society itself. Ethics is objective. Ethics is objective. On the other hand, the word morality or morals is not the same thing as ethics. Morality comes from the Latin root mores. Mores. It is the customs, habits, behavioral patterns, and values of a culture. It references actions and behavior, not rules. It references things that are relativistic, not absolute. It is in the indicative mood, meaning it is not a command, but rather it's describing what has been done. Morality is subjective. So we have ethics is objective, morality is subjective. For example, what might be moral in one culture might not be moral in another culture. Things such as polygamy or public stoning or cutting off a thief's hand might be moral in other countries, but not in the United States. Let me say it a different way. Ethics is the rational structure of absolutes. Absolutes upon which society is built. Morality is a system of customs, behaviors, and cultural values within a society. Ethics is structure, while morality is behavior. Ethics transcends society, while morality is defined by society. Ethos is above and outside society. Mores are interwoven into society. Sproul describes ethics as a science of laws and norms that studies what ought to be done. It's a normative science. It's the study of oughtness to do what is right. It's the study of obedience to those absolute standards, those obligations or commands for society. On the other hand, Sproul describes morality as the science of how things are or what is done to be right. It's a descriptive science. It's the study of isness to be right. It's the study of cultural behaviors and norms to do what is right in society's own eyes. Now, I'm guessing at this point, some of your brains are exploding. I mean, I'm getting so excited about this stuff, I'm like sweating. So thank you, John Williams, for bringing the fan. Let me just boil this down for you. If none of what I said made sense here, here you go. Okay, put simply, let's break it down. Christian ethics is the study of how Christians ought to do what is right according to absolute truth. It's a study of oughtness. On the other hand, morality is the study of what society is doing according to what is right in its own eyes. It's the study of isness. Do you see the difference? One more explanation. Okay, here you go. Biblical Christian ethics is the study of obedience to absolute truth that is founded upon and in God's Word. Morality, on the other hand, is the study of cultural norms based on what society believes is right in its own eyes. This is how society can tell Christians they are immoral because we do not stand for what society tells us is right. And by not going along with the herd morality, we are called immoral, even though we do what is right and ethical in God's eyes. But we should not be surprised that the world wants and stands to do what is right in its own eyes, while attacking those who are doing right by God and by His standard. We see this in Proverbs 14:12. Why don't you turn there? Proverbs 14:12. And you know this verse well. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seems right to a man. Right? Here we have, here's human wisdom. There is a way which seems right to a man. These are the mores, the morality that we were speaking about, right? It seems right to them. But what's the outcome? But its end is the way of what? Glory? Goodness? No. Death. Morality's end is the way of death. Spiritual death. Turn to Isaiah 5:21. Isaiah 5:21. And save this spot. We'll come back to this verse later. But what do we see here in Isaiah 5:21? Do we see blessings to those who are moral by their own standard or by society's standard? No. What do we see? What's the first word? Woe. A curse. A condemnation. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. As commentator Jeffrey Grogan describes, God condemns a reversal of values that forms the basis of a new so-called, what he calls, quote, wisdom of the godless. Wisdom of the godless that is antagonistic to the divine wisdom of God. Basically, go against God's values, go against his firm foundation of truth, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Woe. Woe to you. And we see this in the downslide of mankind in Romans 1, don't we? Wisdom of the godless is morality. It's not ethics. As biblical Christians, we have to be continually on guard to differentiate between these two words, ethics and morality, because nothing the world defines as ethical is really ethical unless it is based on the absolute truth of God's word. The world can have ethical systems, it can have ethical departments, it can even have ethical codes of conduct, but all of these are based on mankind's customs, cultural norms, and behaviors. It's all based on the wisdom of the godless. These are not ethical unless they are rooted in God's word. For example, people are not ethical by believing what the LGBTQIA+ movement tells us is right. On a side note here, LGBTQIA+ now stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, intersect, sexed, asexual, and the plus is for allies. So the LGBTQIA+ social movement is not even truly ethical. I mean, even the acronym keeps changing as the world changes. LGBTQIA+ is only moral as America defines it. But that is relative because this movement is not considered moral in some Middle Eastern societies who abhor homosexuality or transgenderism. Nor are people ethical by supporting homosexuality because a majority of Americans say so, because they believe it's people have a right to marry who they want to, or even because the Supreme Court has ruled that way. That doesn't make it ethical. Public opinion and even court decisions are mores. They're morality. They're not ethos. They're not ethics. Nor are people ethical because they cite to America's founding documents. This is a problem for Christians. They cite to America's founding documents like the Declaration of Independence or the U.S. Constitution or the Bill of Rights. But all of those documents, folks, are mores. They are based on American morality, not completely on the ethos, the ethics, the Word of God. As a side note, I did a whole series of teaching on the founding of America and how we're not a Christian nation. If you want to listen to it, that's in the audio download section of our church's website as well. This is where the line gets blurred for so many Christians. And we are certainly seeing this manifest itself with all these COVID-19 orders. Are we basing our ethics, our foundation upon which our thinking and decision-making is based? Are we grounding that solely on God's word? Or are we letting societal pressures, ideas, values, even our country's own founding documents creep into our thinking and decision-making? Are we letting morals encroach on our ethics? Are we letting morals sneak in there and encroach on our ethics? Sadly, American Christians are. We are. Remember, societal movements, popular opinion, constitutions, bills of rights, essentially human wisdom, are not absolute truth. Therefore, they cannot be the basis for ethics, only morality. Sadly, this distinction between ethics and morality has been blurred and even flipped on its head in our American society. Primarily because of statistical morality, which has been occurring in America since the 1960s. Statistical morality is defining what is normal for society according to what the prevailing views are. Take a poll, the majority rules. It's a survey on popular opinion. Sadly, we even see that in the shifting decisions of the U.S. Supreme Court and the ever-changing interpretations of the Constitution. That's why it goes one way and then another way. It's like shifting sand. Sproul said that when morality is confused with ethics, conformity to the cultural norm becomes the ethical obligation demanded by the world. Essentially, the world's idea of ethics flips true ethics on its head. It calls good bad and bad good. However, we see that God's word has something to say about that, doesn't it? Turn to Isaiah 5:20. I told you to keep your place. Go one verse earlier. Isaiah 5:20. Again here, do we see blessings here for flipping ethics and morality around? Is that how it starts? What do we see? Verse 20, woe. Right? And the curse, same as verse 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those. This is a warning from God to his people, the Jewish people, for their reversal of morality that had been rooted in God's word. Their morality had been rooted in ethics, in the good of God's word, but that changed. They began to do what was right in their own eyes, what was evil. And God condemned this moral corruption that reversed good and evil. And he still condemns it to this day. As Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction. And here we have God's chosen people pridefully abandoning an ethical foundation in God's word and instead being deceived in their pride. And what do? They're doing what they believe is right in their own eyes. And we are doing the same thing in America today, aren't we? So what does God do? We see it here. God condemns them with this woe. And we as Christians need not let such worldly pride and skepticism about God's ways creep into our thinking. We can't do that, lest we might be condemned ourselves. Do you understand that the world's morality is irrational and selective in its application? Yet that does not stop the world from applying morality subjectively as it sees fit. It is foolishness applied foolishly by society where the end justifies the means. Think about the American public in this day and age, especially with social media that can shift public opinion on a dime. Just like that. Boom, going the other way. People do not look to what the absolute standard is anymore. They're not rooted in God's word. Rather, people are looking at what the polls say about popular opinion, caving to public pressure and social movements, moving with the herd morality, allowing social media posts that have gone viral to infect them, all to avoid conflict or to feel in control of their own little world or feed their self-centered egos. As Francis Schaeffer aptly said, he said, relying on popular opinion leaves you with no ethics at all. That's society today. Where's the ethics? All over the place, all over the map. Popular opinion is shifting sand. It's not solid ground. Sadly, this is what has led to what's good and right in society, which used to be established based on the absolute standard of the Word of God, even by moral societies, has now been replaced with what is normal and right as popular opinion defines it. Essentially, biblical ethics have fallen by the wayside to what is considered culturally moral and is influencing some Christians and churches' way of thinking and teaching. Morality might be what society defines as good and right, but we must ask, is it good and right according to God's word? Thus, is it ethical according to God's word? That is what we need to be asking ourselves when faced with the fundamental dilemmas of life that come our way. As biblical Christians here at Grace Bible Church, or those who are watching, if you're a biblical Christian, are we moral Christians or are we biblically ethical Christians? Do we let any of society's norms or values shape our views? Or do we solely base our views on God's word alone? Do we compromise in any way in the truth of God's word? And this gets back to the whole reason to do this series. We need to exhort ourselves to be ethical, biblical Christians that look to God's word exclusively, not to what society might be telling us is right or good. Now, I know this is some heavy philosophy, or theology thrown at you this morning, but this distinction between ethics and morality is crucial. It's a crucial distinction that every Christian needs to understand, so we need to spend the time on it. So thank you for permitting me to do so. Why is it crucial? Because society, including many Christians, get these confused. They confuse ethics and morality, as I've said. And sadly, societal morality, not God, drives their decision-making and actions. Well, so what? What does it matter? Well, it matters because it is the difference between what ought to be done to be right with God versus what is done to be right with the world. Let me say that again. This is key. It is the difference between what ought to be done to be right with God versus what is done to be right with the world. As biblical Christians with discernment, we should be able to see the massive divide between what people ought to do and what people are doing. A massive divide between what ought to be happening in our culture and what is happening in our culture. However, as biblical Christians, we should not see that divide in our own lives. Because what we ought to be doing according to God's word should match what we are actually doing. They should match. We ought to be doing what is right with God and not what is right with the world. As Sproul describes, as biblical Christians, we have a leg up on ethics. We have a head start. At least we should. So why is that? Well, Sproul described that we should be the most ethical people because we do not look at the world through rose-colored glasses. We are not deceived by the schemes of the devil. We know there is sin in the world, evil in the world, and that the heart of man is evil. We know that God is good and all-powerful and in absolute control. You just got 4 weeks of that from John Williams. We base our faith, which is at our core, on God's truth about mankind and sin and the motivations of the heart that do not change on the year or the country or the political party or the latest societal fad. We can do better as Christians because we know better. We know better. Now let me shift gears and briefly review God's attributes as it relates to ethics. We covered this in earlier parts. And how good is it that in his perfect timing and plan, John Williams just covered God's attributes last month? You got 4 weeks of that. Well, his teaching last month will help us with this month's teaching. And that was not planned by John or me, but God had a plan, didn't he? And that's so, so awesome. God is so good how he does that. As I mentioned last year and already this morning, the application of God's sovereignty and his word to our lives leads us to biblical Christian ethics. The more we know about who God is through his word, the more we can see his firm foundation of truth upon which we are to build our ethics of the way things ought to be and how we ought to act. All of who God is, all of his attributes, is ultimately the solid foundation of ethics. John Frame wrote this. He said, quote, "If God says something, it is never a mere fact. It is also a norm. God's word bears his lordship attributes of control, authority, and presence, and his authority makes whatever he says normative for us. So whatever God says, we are obligated to believe, and whatever he commands, we are obligated to do. Whatever God says, then, is normative," that's ethics. "If he says something, there is an ought attached to it," end quote. You see, what ought to be in our lives as our ethics is God's character and his attributes applied. So understanding God's attributes helps us know him as absolute truth, which in turn allows us to trust him as absolute truth, which in turn helps us to build our ethics upon his absolute truth, which in turn helps us to be right with the Lord in our every thought and deed. Our ethics needs to start with who God is. Put another way, if we need our ethics to be anchored to God's absolute truth, we need to believe that God is absolute truth. 75% of Americans don't believe that. And to believe that God is absolute truth, we need to understand who God is in his character and attributes. After all, God's character is good, is it not? And if he is good, which he is, we should know him. Psalm 119:68, "You are good and do good." That's what the psalmist says here. And what flows from that? The psalmist says, "Teach me your statutes." You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. God is the very definition of good. And as such, what should we ask for then? For him to teach us his ways. The psalmist here is saying, "Teach me your ways so that I may do them." And we should say that too, should we not? Since God is perfect and good and absolute truth, while the world is corrupt and fickle, why would we not want to be like Him to the extent we can as created beings? He created us. God created us in His image. We are actually commanded to follow the example of God, aren't we? Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. But to imitate God, we need to know God, right? So do you know God? I'm asking you, those watching on live stream, do you know God? Ask yourself, do I truly know God? Do you? Do you know Him? You know in your heart if you do or not. Do you know Him? I mean, really know Him. As Paul Washer often asked, are you just pretending and playing church like a Six Flags over Jesus? Or do you truly know Him and worship Him and trust Him? Maybe the reason why you struggle with ethical decisions is because you really don't know God or His Word. Just cutting it straight. Again, if you have any questions about how to know God and be saved from the wrath of God poured out on those who don't know Him, please contact us here at Grace Bible Church. I would say come forward, meet with me after the service, but there's nobody here, so call the church. Turn to 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. We'll start in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, basically, before you were saved. Verse 15, but like the Holy One who called you, be, what does it say, good? Does it say to be good or moral? No, be holy yourselves also. And does it say be holy yourselves also in some things? No, it says in all your behavior. What does all mean? All. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Why? Verse 16. Because it is written, you shall, a command here, shall, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You see, folks, we are not to follow the world, because our ethics need to start with God's holiness. God demands it. You shall be holy. There's no room for one iota of the world in God's perfect holiness. Holiness defines our new nature. You see that here. Don't go back to your old ways. You're a new creature. We glorify God best by being holy like Him as new creatures in Christ. And turn just a few pages back to 1 John 2:6. I should say a few pages forward. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. It says here, the one who says he abides in Him, who's the Him? Jesus. The one who says he abides in Him ought. Oh, there's that ethical ought. We even see it in Scripture. Ought himself to walk in the same manner as he, Jesus, walked. We ought to be living in the same way as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, lived, as Christ is an example to follow, isn't he? 1 Peter 2:21 tells us that. And we possess the Holy Spirit's presence and power to do so. Professor John Murray observed this. He asked this question, why must we behave in one way and not in another? Then he answers this question. He says, the ultimate standard of right is the character or nature of God. The basis of ethics is that God is what He is, and we must be conformed to what He is in holiness, righteousness, truth, goodness, and love. God made man in His own image and after His likeness. Man must therefore be like God, end quote. Let me repeat a piece of that. The basis of ethics is that God is what he is, and we must be conformed to what he is or who he is. So who is God? Well, with the foundation of ethics being who God is, it's important for us to remind ourselves who he is. And in part two of this series, we studied 12 of God's attributes, which I'm not going to cover today, don't worry. Looking at the clock, how is he going to fit 12 in the next 10 minutes? Not going to do that to you. But they are in part two, and you just received 4 weeks of that from John Williams. And what John Williams and I taught is that it's so important for us to stay focused on who God is. That's why you can never get tired of hearing about the attributes of God. And I asked you last year, and I ask you again today, why would we rather listen to the so-called wisdom of the fallen world instead of basing every decision on the truth of God? Are we going to trust the fallen, corrupt, and foolish world that is destined for God's judgment and wrath? Or are we going to trust the one true God who is totally holy, completely righteous, perfectly just, absolutely sovereign, supremely powerful over everything in existence, is present everywhere at all times, knows absolutely everything that has, is, or will ever happen, never changes, exists outside the bounds of time, extends a bottomless well of mercy to unworthy sinners who deserve wrath, defines what perfect love is, and who represents absolute truth as we know it and beyond our comprehension, and he gives us that truth through his precious and holy word. Why would we not trust God as I just described him? Why? Why would we not be grounded in all of who God is and all of what he tells us in his word? Why would we even think of letting the fallen world influence our beliefs and decisions in even the smallest ways? My brothers and sisters in Christ, hear me. Hear me. We need to be a people who trust in God and his word completely, always, in all things, no matter what. We need to be a biblically ethical people, not just a moral people. So with that foundational review of ethics, let's use our remaining time today to review the practical application. Just a few points here. The practical application of biblical Christian ethics by looking at how we apply ethics from God's word in this fallen world. John Frame writes about how we need to have a kind of, he calls it, ethical vision. We need an ethical vision to apply the word of God to circumstances. And that requires the ability to see circumstances in light of biblical principles. Remember, we covered in detail in part three that the one reason why we should study biblical Christian ethics is to know the will of God. We want to know what God's will is for our life. And also in part three, we looked in depth at 6 benefits that we will see in our lives as we faithfully study and apply biblical Christian ethics, as well as 6 ways to how to study biblical Christian ethics. I don't have time to review these 13 points, and you're like, well, you said 6 and 6, there's another one in there. So 13 points from Grudem's and Frame's books. I don't have that time today, but again, they're covered in detail in part 3 of this series if you want to go back and listen. What I do want to focus on today by way of reminder and in preparation for next week as we jump into our first topic is how are we going to take apart and analyze ethical dilemmas, topic by topic. We'll do this by using John Frame's 3 questions to ask when applying our ethical judgment to decide where we should stand on ethical dilemmas that we're facing. And in your notes, you can even add a number 4, because there's a 4th one I'm going to tack on. So the first is, what's my problem? What's my problem? Which is really, what's my problem with God's sovereignty? The second question is, what does God's word say about my problem? What does God's word say about my problem? And the third is, what do I need to change in order to apply God's solution to my problem? What do I need to change in order to apply God's solution to my problem? And notice that it's you that needs to change and not God. He is perfect, you are not. You need to change That's that third question. So let's dig into these a little deeper. What's our first question? Our first question is, what's my problem? If we look deeper at this question, we need to reframe it really to ask, what is my problem with God? Right? We talked about God's sovereignty. Or another way to say it is, what's my problem with God's sovereignty over ordaining this issue that I'm facing? We need to ask ourselves, if we truly believe that God is totally and absolutely sovereign over everything that happens to us in life, even this dilemma that we're facing. This question is about God's sovereignty. If we do believe, then we know that nothing that happens to us is outside of His sovereign control and will, right? So anything we are facing is under His sovereign control and according to His will. Even if it comes when we don't want it, or it comes unexpectedly, or it comes under horrific circumstances, right? And a side note, if you don't believe that God ordains horrific and tragic circumstances, just read the first chapter of Job. That's a good lesson on that. Now, please hear me on this. So look up from your notes, look at your TV screens or your mobile device. If you don't believe that God is totally and absolutely sovereign over you or your ethical dilemma that you're facing, then sadly, you are part of the 80% of Americans who don't believe in absolute truth. And you should not proceed further in your ethical analysis. Just stop. Rather, you need to pray that the Lord would open your eyes and heart to who He is and His absolute truth. And also examine your heart if you're even saved at all. You may need to pray that the Lord saves your soul, or if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, to pray for Him to give you understanding. Well, if we get past that first question, then we move to the second question, which is what? Our second question is, what does God's Word say about my problem? This question is about God's authority. In short, we need to search God's Word for an answer. Not look to the ways of the world, nor opinions of people, nor get hearty approval from the world. Essentially, this question acknowledges that God's Word will have an absolutely true answer for us on how to think and stand on the issue we're facing, even if not named specifically, since God's Word covers every aspect of life and death and everything in between and beyond. We need to approach all of our ethical dilemmas with the, as John Calvin calls it, the spectacles of Scripture. I love that. The spectacles of Scripture. We essentially need to look through our Bible glasses at every problem. We need Bible reading glasses, folks. I have them. Figuratively, not actually. Bible reading glasses. We need to look at things with biblical eyes. We want to move away from what Wayne Grudem calls instinctive convictions, just that kind of quick reaction that might be in conformance with the world, to well-informed ethical convictions, meaning well-informed biblical convictions. And we do that by opening God's Word to see what it has for us on a given topic. But what if you don't believe that God's Word is perfectly true and absolute, or you don't believe that it applies to us here in the year 2020? Well, again, you shouldn't proceed further in your ethical analysis. Rather, you need to pray that the Lord would open your eyes and heart to who He is and His absolute truth before dealing with that ethical dilemma. Well, if we get past these first two questions, then we move to the third question, which is what? Our third question is, what do I need to change in order to apply God's solution to my problem? This question is about God's presence. This is where we as the inquirer asking the question need to look within and see how we are contributing to our problem that we are asking about. For example, is our pride or selfishness preventing us from seeing ourselves as being the source of or even a contributor to the problem? Or do we think that nothing is our fault? It's not my fault. It's that person's fault. Well, that's pride. That's pride. As Frame said, you can't understand the problem until you see yourself as part of it. You can't understand your problem until you see yourself as part of it. You see, God is never part of the problem, folks. We are. We are the problem. Our sinful heart and our flesh is the problem. However, if you're not able to see a way to change your thoughts, if you're not able to see a way to change your attitude amongst your circumstances, your ethical analysis has to stop. You have to stop. You need to pray that the Holy Spirit will open your eyes and heart to who He is, His absolute truth, and His will for you. Do you notice in these three questions how there's no place for the world's influence? How there's no place for us to change or misapply God's word? How there's no place for statistical morality? How there's no place for public opinion? How there's no place for anyone else on this planet to influence our decision making? Did you catch how John Frame's questions all begin and end with God? Our ethical judgment must start and end with who God is, His sovereignty, and His word. Period. Put simply, this is all about God's sovereignty over everything that happens to us, working perfectly with all the other attributes of God to show us who He is through the truth of His word applied to our lives. It's not about you, folks. It's not about you. And even after we ask ourselves these three questions, we can even ask a fourth question, which goes to our goal. Does my decision bring glory to God? Does my decision bring glory to God? And we covered this in detail in part four of this series. The one goal of biblical Christian ethics is living for the glory of God. Please hear me. Our ethical judgment needs to come squarely from God Himself and bring glory to Him. There should be no focus on ourselves or our circumstances when it comes to living to know God's will and bring Him glory in our daily decision-making in life. Two more verses before we close today. We're almost done. Turn to Isaiah 43:7. Isaiah 43:7. And we see here, everyone who is called, right? You are saved because God calls you to Him. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for, what do we see here? A singular purpose here. God created those He called for what? My glory. If you are called to be a child of God, you were created for God's glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. There's a little preview of sanctity of life too, which we're going to cover that maybe part 8 or 9. And how about 1 Corinthians 10:31? You know this one well. Probably don't even need to turn to it. But 1 Corinthians 10:31. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever then you eat or drink or some of what we do? No. All. Whatever you do. All that you do. And what does it say? Do some? No, it says all. And all means all. Do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God or honor of God. Our chief goal is to live for the glory of God. And how do we go about doing that? The Word of God. We need to let our lives glorify God. We need to let God's glory sink into every decision we make in this world. And that really could be the fourth question that we should ask in our ethical judgment. Are we glorifying God in our ethical decision? This question is about God's glory. Well, in closing, this is where we'll pick up on this series next week. With this five-part foundation of biblical Christian ethics percolating on our brains, we will transition to working through current ethical dilemmas that we face as true followers of Jesus Christ. We'll take these topics one by one going forward these weeks and in the years to come. Now, I know that I hit salvation hard on these four analysis questions, but if you don't have the desire or are resistant to following all of God's word in every circumstance in order to bring Him glory, you need to examine whether you are truly saved. I encourage you to listen to this whole series again, parts 1 through 5, to go to the Lord in prayer and seek out answers from His Word. Again, if you have any questions about salvation, please call our church. Remember, we need to be a people who only look to God's Word for our decision making. And through the indwelling Holy Spirit, we will have a desire to do so. As true followers of Jesus Christ, we need to study biblical Christian ethics to help us discern what is right and then do what is right according to God's Word in order to do the will of God and ultimately to bring Him glory. Let us be a biblically ethical people who trust in and stand firm in God and His Word completely, always, in all things, no matter what, come what may. Let us be like Martin Luther, who in the year 1521 famously said, while standing accused at the Diet of Worms, he said, "Unless I am convicted by Scripture and plain reason, my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other. So help me God. Amen." Well, thank you for joining us this morning. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the truth that we can stand upon, Lord. For those who don't know you, I ask that their eyes be opened through what was said here today. For those who do know you, Lord, I pray that we believe this, that we stand on your truth, that we believe it, that we want to be biblical, ethical people, Lord. We just thank you for this place, for your word, that we have the technology to share this. Lord, be with our people and be with those who don't know you. Open their eyes, Lord. Please send your Holy Spirit to open their eyes. We just thank you, Lord, for this day. In Christ's name, amen.